Good morning. Great to see everybody this morning. We're going to go back to when my son Christopher was in fifth grade, and it was the end of the year, just like right now. So, big gymnasium, I think it was kindergarten through eighth grade, and so there was lots of people there. And it was fairly early on when they called Christopher's name for some specific things that he had done. And so he went up, and they gave him this blue ribbon, and he turned around and walked back, and as he did, his parents were so proud, and we tried to act cool just like he did. He had that smirk on his face, which is, hey, I did this, but I don't want to, don't want to boast. And so he comes back, he sits down with us, and so then we endure the rest of the ceremony, because now our child is already gone. And so we're enjoying it, and then something happens along the way. You watch, and by the end of the day, every kid got a blue ribbon, whether he'd done anything or not. So, didn't say anything to Christopher, and we're walking out, and as we walk out the door, there's a trash can there. He reaches into his pocket, pulls out his blue ribbon, throws it in the trash. So we get in the car, and we're on our drive home, and I said, I saw you threw away your ribbon. What's the deal? He said, listen, everybody got one. That means it's worthless. It didn't mean a thing. How did we get here? How did we get to the place where the idea is that every kid needs a trophy? Every kid needs a ribbon. How did that happen? To the place where, okay, we're not going to keep score anymore. What happened? Well, some years ago, somebody came up with the idea that if you feel better about yourself, you do better. It has lots of different terms. It's self-image, self-love. That if you feel great about yourself, then you will be great. And so parenting took a turn. And that turn was, okay, my job, my role as a parent is not to build character into their lives. My role is to make them feel as good about themselves as possible. So now we celebrate every grade that they graduate, right? If you drive around town, you're like, my kid, da-da-da-da, and you're like, they're graduating third and a half grade? What's the deal with that? And so we just celebrate everything. Everything is a big deal because we're trying to make them feel great. And it's how we interact with life. Now, you know, and I know, and the kid knows, that when we need the character the most, how great we feel about ourselves fails us. Why? Because it doesn't matter how great of an athlete you say that I am, I know I can't hit the baseball. It doesn't matter how beautiful you say I am, I know I'm not as beautiful as she is. And so we don't just do this with our children, we do it with each other now. We do it in our workplaces. We do it in our... I hear you guys joke about this all the time. Yeah, the company says this, all so great. This is the kind of company we are, and this is the kind of employee you are, until it comes crunch time. And then that goes out the window. We talk to each other. We're not allowed to say things. We even went this far. This probably started about 6 or 7 years ago, was the idea that you are now responsible for the way other people feel. And so now it's your responsibility that other people feel a certain way, so you're trying to navigate relationships. And instead of going, no, what you need is character, we are trying to build this world where there are no struggles, there are no need for discipline and those kind of pieces. It's a world without adults. So we've been walking through what would be the opposite of that. In other words, what would God have to say? And what we discovered was that what makes you grow up is not somebody coming along and going, you need to grow up. What makes you grow up is when you accept from God his role for your life. Might be wife, might be husband, might be friend, might be life group leader, might be, there's lots of different roles. But this role comes from God, and it's defined by God. And I'm going to answer to God for this role. That when you accept that role, you actually begin to grow up. It does something to you, and you begin to grow up. And last week, we hit this idea. If you wait until someone, and this has to do with leading like an adult. If you wait until someone needs character to teach them, it is too late. You're experiencing this with your kids. I think the greatest example of this is the whole bully idea. Now, modern day may not realize it, but we used to have bullies a long time ago too. They didn't just show up. So what came out was the idea that is I'm going to protect my kids from bullies. We're going to make bullies go away. We're going to eliminate bullies. That's what we're going to do. And we're going to have programs to eliminate bullies. My opinion is it's increased the number of bullies. Because the way that you deal with a bully is you have to have character whereby that bully can't hurt you. Whereby what that bully does to you, you need to have character before you face the bully. Now, he might make my nose bleed, but he doesn't change who I am. He doesn't belittle me. Why? Because I got character. I know how to do the right thing in a really tough situation. If you wait until someone needs character to teach them, it's too late. And you've all discovered this. We've talked about this. We've talked about how when you're in high school and you've said, I will never do that and I'll never do this. Then when you faced it, when you needed that character and you didn't have it, you made decisions you regret to this day. You got married and you needed character to be the person who could truly love someone in a tough situation, but you didn't have the character. It's too late. You want it before. And the way you lead, like an adult, is you accept that role to build character in other people's lives. I may not be able to see the future, but God can. I am responsible to build the character others need before they experience a need for it. So I've asked a couple of folks from our church who've begun to accept these roles. They've begun to take on these roles. And our question for today is this. So if you take on the role, how do you do it? How would you ever do it? If you take on a role that big, the first question is, how am I going to be able to do this? When all the forces are going one way, how am I going to be able to do this? So enjoy meeting these folks, and I want you to begin to ponder that question. How are they going to do it?
My name is Ray. I've been in Scana for about 5 years, since 2016. I lead the marketing team along with Jose, and I'm also in production.
My name is Jose. I lead the marketing team. I'm part of the production team, and I'm also part of the business team.
So, hi, my name is Ellie. I am a small life group leader, and I serve with the high schoolers in Huddle.
Hi, I'm Janais. I am one of the worship leaders. I am also the outside event coordinator, and I am a life group coach.
Hi, I'm Patricia. I am an outreach coordinator at Skyline. I am part of the marketing team, and I'm also a growth catalyst teacher. Before Jesus' calling on my life, I thought adulting sucked. I had to grow up really quick. When I was 12, my mom passed away, so I took on a lot of responsibilities. So I was always thinking, like, when am I actually gonna have fun? When am I gonna get to be a kid? And that came around in college when I was partying and drinking on the weekends. And that's kind of like when God stepped into my life. I started coming to Skyline and I had to make a decision whether I was gonna continue to do that. One of my friends put it in the best way possible. She told me, why do you bother coming to church if you're hungover? You're not getting anything out of it. And that hurt, but it's what I needed to hear. And it led me to make my decision to wholeheartedly be committed to God. And after that, I just saw like exponential growth in my life.
I always thought it was just about responsibility and being by yourself, always holding up on your own. It was just you and nobody else. I always thought like when I was 18, I was gonna get a job and help my parents out with, you know, the bills or whatever.
After I said yes to Jesus, just everything changed. But it didn't happen exponentially. Being able to built a business, you know, a really successful business. I haven't worked a job in about 3 to 4 years. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but it's never been my goal. But being able to do it, you know, when Jesus actually called me to, and on a really strong foundation, that's something that it was only possible with like God. Because like nowadays, everything is, you know, like we're in a microwave society.
It's not easy. Just because you say yes to Jesus doesn't make it easy all of a sudden. It's very much a journey. It's very much multiple challenges that happen. You have God there, and God puts people in your life that really help walk you through it. And that's kind of changed the game for me. And honestly, I love talking about Jesus, especially on social media. Like, I believe social media evangelism is a thing. And once upon a time, I would have never wanted to put on there like, oh, I love Jesus. No, I'm not afraid to do that. And if people don't follow me, cool, it's not for them. But there have been tons of people who do get impacted by those things. I think all of us have invited somebody through social media, or even just they're like, hey, why don't you just come to my church? Heck, that's how I ended up here. Yeah. So it's really, yeah, all of us pretty much.
I would love to see more men like Jose in 2015 just actually come to Christ. But you're just cruising through life. You have no idea what's gonna happen. You think you're a man, but you're really not a man. I would love to see boys become men, but I don't even wanna put an age on that, because I don't believe, you know, there's an age on becoming men nowadays, because we just aren't taught that. You know, like there isn't an age thing. Because I literally just became a man this year, you know, and I wholeheartedly do believe that. It took a lot of work.
Ray was getting pretty pumped up there with what Jose had to say. That's awesome. Now, if you've ever accepted a role, right? If you've ever accepted a role, the fact that you're super fired up about the role doesn't mean you're going to be able to finish the journey, right? And you've watched many, many people go, I am going to. But man, life tears you up. How are they going to be able to do this? What? How? And so we're going to go back to our story from last week. We started talking about Joshua and Caleb. And if you'll remember, and it's a pretty cool way to remember these two stories. One of them is in Numbers 14. The other one is in Joshua 14. So in Numbers 14 is a story that they've come out of Israel. Moses had led them to the promised land. They come to the promised land. They send in spies, 12 spies. 10 of them come back and go, most amazing place you've ever seen. It's everything God ever promised us. There's giants in the land. We cannot do this. But two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, we can do it. If God is with us, we can do it. Let's go in. And they're like, no, let's kill those two. We can't do it. Let's go back to Egypt and be slaves. To which God said, okay, then all of you who are 20 years and older, you are going to wander in the wilderness until all of you die. And after you die, then I'm going to take you back in to the promised land. That's where this story actually ends up, picks up. They go into the promised land, and there's a lot of really, really cool stories there. The story of Jericho, where the walls fall down, a lot of different battles that take place, and God does this work, and they take the land. And then it's time to kind of divide the land up, where particular tribes are going to go take this part of it, different tribes are going to take this part of it. And that's where our story starts up here. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzanite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. And so Caleb comes and he says, listen, you remember what God said, right? You remember what God said, right? This is where we start. Everybody has an authority. Everyone has it. You have an authority. You have someone who is the ultimate authority. It's the one you listen to. It's the one that when you make a decision, you come to this place in your life, you're like, that's the authority. That's the one we listen to. In this case, he says it's God. The first question for you is, who's your authority? You have one. And it has everything to do with whether or not you can actually fulfill the role of building character in other people's lives. Who's your authority? For some people, if you put the word science on the end of the sentence, then they think that's it. Like they think they've won the argument. The science says, right? That means, in our world, it doesn't actually mean science says, it actually means scientist, right? The scientist said. Is that your authority? For others, it's the government. The governor said. The president said. The somebody said. Maybe it's the news. I read it in the news. Maybe it's social media. And you're like, oh, no, social media is all over the place. Yeah, but maybe there's a group on social media that whatever they think is true, that's your authority. That's the one you're like, okay, I'm going to operate from that place. That, I want to please them. That's the one. But what we've all been taught is that it's your feelings. That your feelings are the most important thing. And you see this in almost every conversation you ever hear. Somebody will say, now, this is what I think is true, da 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 da, and but the way you live, that's okay for you. I don't want to hurt your feelings. Because your feelings count and they matter. Now, am I up here saying that feelings don't count and just stomp on people's hearts? That's not what I'm saying. But somehow in the process of caring about feelings, we've been taught that your feelings tell you the truth. And so they're your authority. How many decisions do you make because you feel that way? If you're honest with yourself, how many decisions do you make because you feel that way? You regret the decision you made and you just keep doing it. You keep making your decisions. That's because it's your authority. So the first question is, who's your authority? For Caleb it was, remember what God said. God's the authority. Then he goes on. He says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. Convictions. The way that you fulfill this role, the way these young people are going to be able to fulfill this role is going to be based on their convictions. The word in the scripture is actually heart. He said, according to my heart. Convictions are, David was saying it earlier, convictions are when you see things the way that God sees things. That's a godly conviction. You see yourself the way that God sees things. You see circumstances the way God sees things. Conviction is taking what you believe is true and applying it to life. This is what I believe is true. This is what I know to be true. It's the authority, and then you take that and you apply it to life. You and I have a really good chance, there's a really good chance you and I have some different convictions about one specific thing. My truck is parked down about a block away from here in a parking lot, and people will sometimes need to get things out of my truck. And they'll be like, hey, can I have the keys? And I'm like, why would you need the keys? To unlock the truck. It's not locked. The first 10 years that I lived in New Jersey, I did not lock my house. I bet that's a different conviction than yours. I only lock my house now because of peer pressure. Like, people in New Jersey are like, you can't do that! It's a conviction. It's something that you believe is absolutely true, and you are very consistent about that conviction. Your heart, your soul, who you are, you deeply believe that based on this information, this is the correct behavior. And for many of you, you can't break that conviction. No one can break that conviction. You've had fights with your spouse about whether or not you lock the door. Like mega fights. Right? It's a conviction. Now, whether your conviction or my conviction is right, we're not going to argue. I'm probably wrong. But he did it according to his heart, according to his conviction. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. Melt, dissipate. When they were faced with this decision of whether or not to follow God, whether or not to enter into this thing, when they were faced with a position, they needed character. They had no conviction. Their hearts melted with fear. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet will have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever and ever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. He said it earlier. Caleb said, but I followed God wholeheartedly. Conviction comes from giving God your whole heart, that he is your authority. And when push comes to shove, no matter what the circumstances say, I'm going with what God has to say. He's got my whole heart. Now, many of you are here today and you are following God and you love God with one third of your heart. If the folks here, if they do it one third of their heart, they're not gonna make it. Their hearts will melt. Maybe you're half and half. Maybe you're three quarters, 25. Conviction is when you buy into what God has to say with your whole heart. You're not living in both worlds. He goes on to say, now then, just as the Lord had promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness, so here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country. Do you really think an 85-year-old can be as strong as a 40-year-old? Why did he think he was strong in the first place? Why did he think he could take the land in the first place? He said, if God is with me. You see, at 85, his whole heart is still given to God. He still believes. It has nothing to do with his strength. It has everything to do with the fact that his whole heart, his conviction is exactly the same. How are you going to carry this out? How are you going to be able to fulfill this role when your conviction comes from God? It comes because you're giving your whole heart to God. It goes on to say, give me these the Anakites and the large city walls. Give me those giants. He said, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as I said. It goes on to say, and he did wholeheartedly. Let's go back to our statement. If you wait until someone needs character to teach it to them, it's too late. I may not be able to see the future, but God can. I am responsible to build the character others need before they experience a need for it. It's a big task. It's a big role. How are they going to do it? Let's see what a few more of them have to say, and then we're going to continue working on that question.
I have such a heart for the youth. A lot of people don't know that just because I'm always on the worship team, but everything is done for me intentionally, especially when it comes to social media, when it comes to how I worship. I mean, I'm not up here giving a performance. Like, I want to be able to relate to a young person, because how many times have people gone to church and they're just like, I don't want to lift my hands. Oh, it sounds like I'm just singing hymns. And not that there's anything wrong with that, but young people don't always relate. And we want to make sure that we're bringing up and building the church and getting it to continue. And the only way we do that is by building our young folks. And I just want to see more of them showing up to the singles ministry, showing up to huddle, just showing up to Sunday morning service, whatever they have to do to just get here, to learn about God, and to maybe change their lives earlier than it took me. I had to wait until a little bit later, but maybe a little bit sooner, maybe before they go to college, maybe they go to college and start a ministry out there. You never know how much they could impact someone else. So my biggest thing is getting to our young people and getting them to know Jesus. The other thing that most people don't see is just little conversations that I get to have in the background. Like last week, I had the opportunity to go into Domingo's life group, and he leads young men. And it was really cool to talk to them because they got to hear one from a woman's perspective, one from a single Christian woman's perspective of what it means to date or how to pursue a girl or what a girl really wants and things like that. And honestly, sometimes those moments mean so much more than what people see just on a Sunday morning.
When I first started looking into ministries to join, I was struggling between what I had experienced growing up. In college, I realized that there weren't that many people who wanted to live life in a clean way. At the time, I wasn't religious or anything. It was just, I knew I should do certain things in the right way. And so there was a struggle because everyone wanted to party and go out and have fun, and I was just not into that scene. It took me a couple years to actually give in to temptation and sin. And that's one thing that I regret now. I hope that young ladies feel that they can reach out to someone, that they don't have to follow the norm or follow, you know, what the world is telling us to do, that it's okay to do what God asks you.
So you can hear it. They want to accept the call of God on their life. They want to be able to help other people build character before they need it. But how? Well, we've discovered the beginning of the step. We've discovered the foundation to the step, which is by conviction. It's that you build a set of convictions that God is the authority, and you're going to follow God with your whole heart. Not live in both worlds, which is a big deal today. It's a really big deal. The world says to you, no, I want you back, I want you back. It pulls you back in. It says live half and half. It's a really big deal. Well, last week we hit four truths. Four truths that would really help you to say, hey, this is the kind of character you want to build into people's lives. So this week we're going to go back. We're going to take a look at the conviction that comes out of those truths. And so let's jump into that. First one was this: I answer to God. Therefore, the conviction is this: I am wholly responsible for the decisions I make and the actions that I take. Whoa, that goes against our world altogether, right? Most of us believe in luck. We believe in bad luck. A number of you actually, you really do believe it, and you think you have proof. So I have an encyclopedia. Bad things have happened to me. But you've made this conclusion, therefore, because of my bad luck, that's why I did what I did, that's what I said. But what you've been taught and what the world demands is that you're a victim. That the reason that you do what you do and you say what you say is because of them. Them is lots of different thems, but if you're married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Men, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because I still do this with Lori. I still have this conversation that the reason I am so upset and the reason that I'm discouraged and the reason that I'm not smiling is because of her. Because of what she said, what she didn't do, because of her. I'm a victim. If you understood what she did, you would certainly understand what I did and what I said. Right, men? Right, ladies? Right, teenagers at school? Well, of course I did that. I mean, look what they did. Look what they... But the Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due to for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. In high school, I had a math teacher. Her name was Mrs. Cobb. And she taught like algebra and all the math, all the way through the physics, and she was tough as nails. When she gave an assignment, that assignment was due at that time. The fact that you had lost your leg in an accident did not matter to her. That is when that assignment was due, and that's what she said. And I mean, every year, right? People would try new excuses to be able to explain why they didn't have to have it in. And she's like, she didn't care. And we did not like Mrs. Cobb. Now, Mr. Lemire was the biology teacher. Mr. Lemire, you could use an excuse, any and every excuse he would let you off. Lori, you should ask Lori about Mr. Lemire. Lori prided herself, she was a year ahead of me, she prided herself that she could go into Mr. Lemire's class and every day start a conversation and never hear a thing about biology the entire time. She could get him off track every day. By the time I was a senior, I loved Mrs. Cobb. I learned math. My math grade went up every year. I was a D in algebra, and it got better every year. Because once I figured out, oh, I can't play her, I began to do my work. By the time I was a senior, I had no respect for Mr. Lemire. You see, answering to God and knowing I'm wholly responsible for the decisions I make and the actions I take, at first it hurts. At first it seems confining. But once you grab a hold of that truth, once you are convicted of that, you're free. What do you mean? I mean, in every situation, I'm not reading the situation to find out what I'm going to do. In every situation, I'm saying, what does God say? I am in charge of what I do and what I say. That means I can handle any situation. The debt. I'm in debt because of what I did and what I said. Not because of bad luck and not because I'm a victim. Anger. I have an anger problem because of what I do and what I say, not because of somebody else. Fear, language, being late. The second one is Jesus loves me. Therefore, there is incredible hope no matter my hurts, hang-ups, or habits. I want to say in this talk that there are some of you who are my stage of life, and you wish so badly you had heard somebody when you were 22. You wish you'd have heard these words and these principles when you were 22. Because now your kids are grown up. And you're like, I blew it. I want you to know that because Jesus loves you, there is hope for the rest of your life. Now, if you demand that the hope is that your children turn around, there's no hope. That means God's not your authority. And it means that you're not trusting that your worth comes from Jesus' love, but it comes from your kids turning around or whatever life situation that you want to change. What's beautiful about this is that no matter how much I've messed up my life, it's not too late to experience unlimited joy. There is hope for my life to matter. There's hope for me to take on this role. It may not be in my children's lives, but it might be in somebody else's life. Why? Because this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice. That means he paid for what you've screwed up. It means God the Father's no longer, if you accept this, he's no longer angry because he's been paid for. Therefore, in every situation, you can experience this relationship with God. You can literally grab hands with God and move forward. The next one is, I'm training to be like Jesus. I'm training to be like Jesus. Therefore, suffering is good. This is so opposite of our culture. Our culture is invested in no suffering. We can't have suffering. I'm suffering. Thank you. We can't have suffering. But the Bible says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. I grew up on a farm, and I grew up in a family that we were workaholics. We worked all the time. The reason for, in holidays, it just meant you got to quit at 5. That's what holidays meant. And we worked all the time. We loved it, but we worked all the time. And it was a family thing, farm thing. And then I got married. And Lori grew up, her dad worked in a factory. So he came home at the same time every day. I didn't. What we did is we said, we're going to get this amount of work done today. And then we would just work until it was done. Whether that was 6 o'clock at night or 10 o'clock at night, it didn't matter. It was the job we were in, and we're going to get that done. And so Lori eventually went, I'm here, I'm over here. Do you love me more or the farm more? And God began to work on me about that. And I'm like, no. God's the final authority. I love her more. And so I told my family, I said, listen, I'm going to start leaving at 6 o'clock, no matter what. So we gotta either change the way we set these jobs up, or you just guys are going to have to finish without me. And they responded the way I would have responded if they said to me. They responded like, yeah, right. Like, we don't know what you're talking about. That's like foreign language. What are you talking about? And so Monday, Tuesday, I kept telling them, Wednesday, Thursday came. Thursday's the day I was going to do it. And it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. We just started this big job. We had hundreds of hogs, and there's no way we're going to be done. And I said, guys, I'm leaving at 6 o'clock. And 6 o'clock came. And I left. And my brothers, now, we didn't curse in my family, but we could cut each other down with the best of them. And my brothers went after me. Not that day. Not the next day. For weeks and months. That suffering, that moment, that's when you build character. That's when you find out whether or not God's word works. And once you find out that God's word works, then you get to walk into the next situation and you can trust what God says. And guess what that gives you? The power to do what's right in the worst circumstances. The fourth one is, I experience incredible joy when I share life with Jesus. In other words, I give my life away. Joy does not come from consuming or collecting or experiencing. Joy comes from sharing life with Jesus, and Jesus said, I came to give my life away. Listen to this passage. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I don't know why Lori didn't come to the second service, but I'm glad she didn't. I get to tell this story. So, I've mentioned this before in church, but the physical relationship, the sexual relationship with my wife, super important to me. Really, really important to me. Big, big part of my life. Literally, I do operate that when we have sex, that means she loves me and the world is great and everything's perfect. And when we don't, the sky is falling, nothing's good, I'm going to die. And so some years ago, my brother got killed in a farming accident. And so we lived in Alabama. And so, of course, we all went for the funeral and everything. But then they had to go back to Alabama. And I stayed in Michigan, I think it was for 5 weeks, to get my dad back on his feet, to get everything going so he could get going again. And so during that time, obviously, we're not together, and we talk on the phone, and we're excited about the time coming, and we're probably a week out, and I'm like, oh, my goodness, this is amazing. So you're thinking about it more, anticipation. It's building, and you jump on the plane, and I only thought about one thing the entire plane ride. Ladies, I don't know if you understand that, but guys, you know what I'm talking about. Entire plane ride, right? That's what you're thinking about, and we land, and this is going to be the crowning moment of my life. It's going to be so amazing. And we land, and Lori has arthritis, and it actually, her ability to operate was much worse than it is today. And we get there, and she's really hurt. It's a really bad day. Her days are entirely unpredictable. It's a really bad day. And as I tell the story, it's funny because, you know, we're talking about sex, so it's funny. But all of us know that in the moment, it's not funny. Right? Right? In the moment, it's not funny. And I remember specifically being in the bathroom going, this is not fair. I go do all this, right? This is not fair. I go help my dad. I'm being cheated. This is not fair. And Jesus doesn't talk to me audibly. It's not like Jesus went, you know, Chris, I need to talk to you. But in my spirit, I heard him say, wait, I thought you said that joy comes from me, not from your physical body. And I thought you said that you had given your body to me, that you had sacrificed your body, you'd given it to me to do with whatever he wants to do. I said, that's true. And I'm sure you do understand what I'm going through, but there's no way you understand what I'm going through. He said, no, now's the time. And so I asked myself this question, Jesus, who do you say that I am? He said, Chris, you're holy, and therefore you want to do what's right. He said, Chris, you're my servant. Therefore, the only reason you exist is to serve Lori, not for Lori to serve you. And secondly, I said, Jesus, what do I want? According to your grace, according to your word, what do I want? He said, you want what I want, which is to love Lori, not for Lori to love you. And so that day, I prayed that prayer. I re-said, God, my body is yours. All of it, every bit of me is yours to do with what you want to do with it. And I'm going to do with it what you want to do with it, which is I am going to love Lori. It was an amazing day. Now, if we'd have gone 3 days, I don't know what would have happened. It was an amazing time in my life. Why? Because there's nothing in this world that compares to the joy that you can have. And when you believe this, when you're convicted of this, when this is your conviction, you cannot be stopped. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is, you're going to be able to do that thing. You're going to be able to follow Christ in that way. And so as we go into the prayer and the worship, here's two questions for you. Who's your authority? Be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. Who is your authority? Who's the one that you ultimately go, no, no, that's who I listen to? Secondly, it's okay, I'm done. Secondly, who do you trust? Who has your heart? And do they have your whole heart? Lord Jesus, you know us. You know that in the midst of all of this, we go up and down. We go all over the place. And Lord, this morning, we are committing to do and accept the role that you've given us. And from what we've said today, we got some decisions to make. One is if you're our authority or not. Lord, there are men and women here today who love you, who believe in you, but you've never been their authority. God, would you this morning, would you make it clear to them? You are the authority. They answer to you, and that is the greatest thing in life. Secondly, Lord, grow our faith. Jesus, we put our lives, we put our eternity, we put our heart in your hands. And Lord, help us grow to love you and follow you with our whole heart, that we would have the conviction it takes to face the giants and by your strength slay them. In your name we pray. Amen.